بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وأذن في الناس بالحج يأتوك رجالا وعلى كل ضامر يأتين من كل فج عميق. وقال تعالى: وإذ جعلنا البيت مثابة للناس وأمنا واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى. صدق الله العظيم. We perform our salat to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We perform our salat to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We perform our salat in wherever we are in the world. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses certain people who perform this salah, who become close to Him, who show signs of desire for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He welcomes them, He invites them to His house, which is the Ka'bah al-Musharraf, al-Ka'bah al-Musharrafah. This is where He invites them. Nobody can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We perform prayer for Him. But we cannot see Him. We can see His beauty around us. We can see His might, His greatness, His intricacy, and His elegance around us. But we cannot see Him. However, the one thing that you can do is that you can go to His house. And to go to His house, we go there in a certain way. You have to sanctify yourself. You have to prepare yourself. You have to commit yourself. Soon as you get to the miqat, which is the boundary of sanctity. That if you're going to go beyond this to the house of your Lord, then you must undertake to do certain things. That's why for men, then you must wear these two sheets, the ihram, the cloth of ihram. You must enter into this status of pilgrim sanctity, of ihram, the men and women. Which means now, you cannot cut your hair, you cannot put any additional perfume on. And this, you can't do this, you can't do that. You're in a special state because it's a focused state. You're going to meet your Lord, you mustn't be worried about these things. Your entire focus must be, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Here I am for you, O Allah, here I am. That's essentially what it is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts some people. And He says, come to my house. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them. According to some ulama, they say that if you work very hard in Ramadan, Ramadan may come. You work hard in Ramadan, or Hajj may in'am. And you get your reward for it, by being allowed to go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this from all of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ. Allah told him first to construct the Kaaba, to raise the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salam. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Oh, our Lord, accept this from us now. You're the all-listening and the all-knowing, so accept this from us now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, أَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ. Go and announce among the people, بِالْحَجِّ, for the Hajj. They will then come, يَأْتُوكَ. They will then come, both walking and mounted. They will come from the far distances, the far corners of the world. Ibrahim alayhi salam had a question. There was no CNN in those days. There was no BBC. There was no camera in those days, where things become viral in a few moments. Subhanallah. It wasn't like, okay, I'll do a few tweets. I'll do a few Facebook posts. I'll make a trailer. I'll get some interviews online. And thus, the whole world will find out. No. He asked Allah how. Imam Ibn Kathir relates in the tafsir of these verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, you go and you make the announcement. And the voice of this will get to every hajar and madar. As it mentions in the tafsir, every stone and every object around the world will hear it. And also it will reach every heart which has been destined to come here. And thus, anybody who's gotten to Hajj or who is destined to go for Hajj is answering this call. The words have reached him and he's answering this call. Now we know this story. But subliminally these words, this proclamation, this announcement by Ibrahim alayhi salam was made many thousands of years ago. But today that call is still moving around. And whoever hears it, whoever opens their heart for it, they get to go. This is essentially what is happening since that day, that everybody will hear it. So whoever's ruh has heard it, they will go for Hajj at some time or the other. And then they will say, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. I am here for you, O Allah, I am here for you. There are some people who have heard it many times. They've heard the proclamation many times. That's why they go many times. They say Labbaik many times. And they make their presence felt down there many times. There was a person from Yemen. Now Yemen is on the southern border of the Arabian Peninsula. It's connected to Saudi Arabia. But it's many, many hours drive. And walking or on an animal in the early days, of course it takes many, many, many days. You know, it takes just from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwarah, it takes 4 hours in a car. That would be several days of journey by foot on foot or by camel. So Yemen is much further south from Makkah Mukarramah. However, there was a man from Yemen who did his first Hajj at the age of 20. And then he went. He died at the age of 120. He did 100 Hajj. Every year he did a Hajj from Yemen. In those days it was easy, you just walked, there was no visa issues. You just had to get yourself there. And because he was in the Arabian Peninsula, there was no need to take a ship. It was just you and your animal if you had one. And out of these 100 Hajj that he did 80 walking. 80 of them were done walking. This is a place which you go around the world. Whether it be Somalia, Nigeria, West Africa, East Africa, whether it be Muslims in Mongolia or Russia or Kazakhstan or Uzbekistan or India or Pakistan or the West or wherever, everybody has a desire to go for Hajj. It's in the hearts of everybody. The love of this is in the hearts of everybody. It just depends when the zeal of it becomes strong enough that they decide, I want to go. Or I want to go again. There was a scholar that we met in West Africa, Mauritania. He went for Hajj walking across Africa. And then probably on a ship or something across into Arabia. And this was in the 1950s or so. Many, many people have done this. Many, many people have done this. The thing about this journey is that it is a journey of love. You can go, you can get a ticket, you can get a visa if you haven't been for 5 years. Find a tour group, pay the money, you've got the money, £5,000, £3,000, you can do it. You go there, you do everything and you come back and feel no different. It's a possibility. Unfortunately, there is a minority that is that way. They get a chance to go, they come back and they don't feel any different. They come back to Heathrow, the hijab is off. They come back to Heathrow, they do the same thing again. That's a possibility, but that is an absolute minority. The majority of people cannot restrain themselves from being affected. It's an absolute wonder down there. But it's a journey of love. what I want to speak about today is that how can you maximize your time there? What is the perspective? What is the approach? What is the preparation? What is the condition of the heart? How should you be feeling when you're going there? That's the question that you should ask yourself. Because the secret in all of this is that you will only get as much there as much as you want. Now that is as little as you want, or that is as much as you want and more than that. And there's no limit to it. Everybody going there will have their own independent story. Everybody going there will have their own individual desire. That's the beauty of this. Everybody that comes there is a separate human being that has come there for a very specific reason. They've got different desires and wants they want from Allah, different du'as that they're going to make, different experiences that they have had, and the approach that they will take. And each one of these stories Allah is directly interacting with, and will give them accordingly to that. That's the most amazing thing. You may be sitting somebody next to somebody, he has an entire different approach than you have. Your hajj could be accepted, his may not be accepted. His may be accepted, he may get much more out of it than you do because of the condition of his heart and his desire. That's what this is all about. It's an absolute journey of love. Your sincerity will maximize the rewards. As much sincerity as you have, that is how much more you will get from there. A way will be made. There's a great sheikh of the past, Khaja Sirajuddin. He went and stayed in Makkah Mukarramah for 13 days. 13 days. Now this is of course something that not everybody can do. But it is related about him that he did not eat or drink for 13 days. Now this is out of the way. This is not something that, as I said, the majority of us can even think about. Somebody asked him why not. So he said, I am like a black dog. I don't want to soil this pure land. That's why I didn't eat. So I don't soil this place. Now I know the story sounds mythical, but it just shows you an approach of the respect that they have for this place. I don't want to soil this place. That's why I don't want to eat that much. That's his karama, of course. It all depends on what you have gone there with and what you want from this place. What desires have you come with? And the response is there. It's a shop, a store that is open to giving you whatever you can carry back. I know your ticket will only allow you to carry back 23 kilos or 30 kilos. And if you're business class, maybe two suitcases, two pieces, hand luggage. But in terms of what you can really carry back from there, aside from your zamzam and your dates and any other shopping that you do there, there is no weight limit to that. You can bring back as much as you want. That there is no weight limit to. But for that you have to have a list. You have to have a desire. You have to have a very special ambition and goal for that. Once, one of the shuyukh who were there, he was by the multazam. He was by the multazam. The multazam is the place between the door of the Kaaba and the black stone. And he heard a woman who was crying. You know, by you hear a woman, you're by the multazam, there's somebody who's just crying. And she wanted to go to the multazam. Now because you have to stand in line, it's a very heated place, very difficult place to get to the multazam. When there was a space and she tried to go, there's a police that's always standing there by the black stone. So that officer tried to stop her for whatever reason. Maybe she was going to be next to a man, because there they don't care whether it's a man or woman. You just want to get there, it doesn't matter who's next to you, women will just come. Suddenly you'll be at the multazam and there'll be a woman next to you, and then you just have to move away. Because I mean, it's not nice to be next to you, you know. Subhanallah. And then another man will take your place because he doesn't care. Do you understand? It's just, everybody's just so blinded there, subhanallah. Just so focused on getting to that place, subhanallah. Because that is like you're coming to your mother's lap, where you can go and just cry your eyes out. That is the multazam. So the police must have said to her that, no, you can't come right now or whatever. And she said to him, "Hadha laysa baytu abik. It's not your dad's house." And she went, what's he going to do? And what I'm trying to say is that this is the fervor. This is the desire. This is the blinded desire that people have, that they want to go there to make their du'as. They're not going to go there to tick a box. They're going to go there to make a du'a. It's a very special place. And she went there and she was crying. She was crying her eyes out. Anybody you can see, that's what she was doing. There was an African, you know how African women, they have this way of slinging their babies, their infants to the back with their big shawls or whatever the case is. So there was a woman like this. Now she wanted to go into the Hatim, but you know there was too much restriction from, because there were too many people in there. They couldn't go. And it was raining. So one of the shuyukh, he's mentioning that he saw this, that she's trying to get in. And eventually she gets inside, but she's not able to go to where the mizab is. There is like a from the roof of the Kaaba, there is a special mizab. Mizab is like the, what do you call it, the, at the top there is this sticking out piece which allows the water to drain down. So it's like a water drainage that comes down, and your du'as are supposed to be accepted. It's called mizabur rahmah. Rain is a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ghazali says when it rains you should make du'a. The du'a is accepted because of the mercy coming down, unless it's a storm, right? So now it's raining, water is coming down, right? She can't get there, but look at her fervor. What she does is she takes her shawl off and she throws her shawl towards it so that it gets soaked in the water. She brings it back and then she pours the water into her son's mouth. I mean, subhanallah, these are the things people will do there. Now I know some things people do are crazy, right? They go and they grab the cloth of the Kaaba and they do weird things. You know, there is a certain system that you must follow. Not everything, you know, you don't become crazy down there. But this is just to show the desire of somebody, of how they are. This is, as I mentioned, this is a journey of a special love. A special niyyah you have to have. A special intention, a special longing, a special zeal you must have. That everybody comes with. Everybody's thinking about this journey for a long time. And they have certain desires. So many individual stories that everybody's come with. What is going to be your story? What is going to be your desire? How can you maximize your story and get the most out of this? As much and as intense and strong is your story and your desire, your ambition and your goal, then that is as much rahmah as you will receive down there. That's what it is. And for that you have to mentally prepare yourself, psychologically prepare yourself of why you want to go there. That's why they say that if you work hard beforehand, there's a Urdu word, ghar mein kaam, haram mein in'aam. You work hard at home to get your focus on the way, and there you get your gifts. When you get there, that's when you get your reward. Now you see, in the earlier days, when you decided to go for Hajj, then it would take several weeks at the minimum, maybe a few months sometimes. So now when you've gotten off and you're going and you're dealing with the difficulties of the journey, going through different lands, villages, people, experiences, no proper toilet system, not this system, food, this, that and the other, all of that, you must be asking yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? I'm doing this for Hajj. As you're getting closer, people are going to be saying, only this many miles left, only this many marahil left, only this many, this much distance left. All of that psychologically is preparing you, and you're getting closer and closer and closer. Now you can imagine the mindset. What happens to us? We book our ticket, maybe we join a Hajj seminar, right? Maybe we try to read a book or two, we speak to a few people, ask for forgiveness, right? That's our preparation. We're most likely working until the last day before we're going to go, because we have to work and we've just got time off, maybe 2 weeks off. So we're working until, if we're going on Thursday, we're working until Wednesday maybe, right? We've probably done our packaging. We get to Heathrow and in a few hours we're there. We had no time to prepare ourselves sometimes. We just come out of our working moment and our journey has taken less than a day. I know this is still a difficult journey compared to other journeys, because Jeddah Airport, it sorts you out. several hours. Unless you get to Medina Airport, then Medina Munawwara is much more welcoming. You get out very quickly in Medina Munawwara Airport, and it's less bureaucracy, less problems down there. But Jeddah, they sift through so many different people that it takes several hours, and sometimes you don't even know what you're doing. So that sorts you out, right? But all of that is preparation. You must ask yourself, why am I doing this? And you get angry, you get frustrated. Why am I doing this? I'm going for Hajj. And you've been told from before, it's a journey of sabr and patience. All of that is training. And none of that can, do you think any of that can compare to several months preparing for that journey and taking several months to get there in the first place? So one of the biggest problems that we people in the West, or I mean the whole world over now have, is that we get there too fast. So sometimes we're not able to prepare ourselves. We don't have enough time to prepare ourselves. And we get into the thick of things, and before we can get into it, you know, we're getting angry, we don't have enough sabr, we don't have enough zeal, and we mess up our Hajj sometimes. There was a great waliullah of the past, his name was Allama Shibli. Now, one of his students went for Hajj. When he came back, he asked him a number of questions. These were very, very important questions. He said to him, where did you go? He said, oh, I went for Hajj. Oh, you went for Hajj. So he asked him, did you put on the ihram? Of course you put on ihram when you go for Hajj. Did you put on the ihram cloth? He said, I did. Okay, so did you make the intention to shed yourself of the garment of sin and to put onto yourself the garment of taqwa? Because Allah says, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى هُوَ خَيْرٌ. The garment of taqwa and God-fearingness, that is the superior garment. So when you're putting on the ihram, you should be thinking that I'm taking my dirty clothes off. I'm putting these special garments on for Hajj. Hence, I want to repent from my sins and put on taqwa. This is all symbolic. Why would you put two garments on otherwise? Why would you put two cloths? You know? This is one of the symbolisms. So he asked him that question. Did you do that? Did you say labbaik? Yes, of course I read labbaik. So did you, what does labbaik mean? I am here, O my Lord. So he said, did you submit your whole self and your heart to Allah, or did you just verbally say, oh Allah, I am here? The whole purpose of changing your garments and not touching your beard and your hair and your nails and everything else is that you don't have time for these things. I am here, oh Allah, I am here. Sometimes you're in Muzdalifah, sometimes you're in Mina, other times you're in Arafah. Spiritual washing machine, you're just rumbling through. That's what it is. So did you submit your heart as well? Then, did you go to Arafah? He said, of course I went to Arafah. Did you receive Ma'rifah? Arafah, that is, comes from the word Ma'rifah, which means to recognize and to know. Did you recognize Allah? Did you get to know Allah there? It's the purpose of Arafah, that's why we do it in Arafah. You went to Muzdalifah afterwards? Yes, I did. Did you receive forgiveness for all of your sins? Because that's a place for forgiveness. Then, did you make yourself forgiven from all the hukukul ibad that you have? From the what you owe to others? Did you pelt the shaitan? Yeah, we have to do rami, we have to do the pelting of the shaitan. Yes, you pelted the shaitan, but did you express your dislike for the shaitan with your heart? Did you even think about that? And when we go for pelting the shaitan, it's like an assault course. You have to go there, you have to go and pelt seven times into that crowd, you get there, you pelt seven times, you come back out and alhamdulillah, you're still safe. Now because of this kind of mentality, you forget what you're doing. It's just like a routine. I know some people, they take their slippers off and they want to smack the shaitan and all the rest of it. You know, there are some crazy things that happen there. There was one type of person who went to the Kaaba and to the black stone. He said, Kaise ho bhai, kaise ho Allah, theek hai aap? Thinking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. I don't know if that's a joke, but this is what somebody related to me once. So when they get to the Kaaba, he thinks Allah is there. They say, kaise ho Allah ta'ala, theek hai aap? So just like when it comes to the shaitan, you take your own slipper and you have really caused me a lot of problems in my life. You've made me do many, many sins, so I'm going to slap you today. That doesn't work like that. It's symbolic that it's enough for pebbles to get rid of the shaitan. But there must be a focus that today, this is what I'm doing. I'm throwing this at the shaitan. I want shaitan to disappear and thus I become a better person. So Shibli to his student, he was asking him if he had received the significance of each of these areas. Qurbani, did you do Qurbani? Did you do your udhiya, your dam, your sacrifice? Yes, I did. Did you sacrifice your nafs, your ego, your lowly desires, your haram wants? Did you sacrifice those when you went there, so you come back with only pure desires? That was the question he asked him. Did you finally do your tawaf al-ziyara? Allahu Akbar. Why would you tawaf al-ziyara? You do all of this spiritual washing. Mina, Muzdalifa, Arafah. Then you come back finally and you go 7 times around the Kaaba. And you do your tawaf al-ziyara to visit Allah after your purification. That's why until you don't do that, you're not fully halal. You're not fully out of your ihram. Yes, when you shave, when you've done your qurbani, you've shaved your head, then you are out of ihram in terms of the cloth. But until you don't go 7 times round the Kaaba to do your tawaf al-ziyara, you're not fully out. There are still prohibitions like intimacy with the wife and so on, with the spouse. So then he said to him, did you do the qurbani? He said, yes, I did the qurbani. And did you do your tawaf al-ziyara? He said, yes. So did you receive the, did you feel the presence of Allah when you did your tawaf? He said no to all of these answers, all of these questions. He said no. So he said, go back next year and do your hajj again. Go back next year and do your hajj again. And subhanAllah, I can relate to this. And we'd done our first hajj, it was a group of young people who I went with, just 5 of us. And the whole thing was about getting on the bus first, getting to the place first, finding the best place, and just getting it all done in the beginning. Because we were young guys, we just want to get, you know, that was the focus. Then after that, several years after that, I went for the next hajj. Alhamdulillah. And this time I said, look, we're just going to take it easy. We're going to take things as they come. And we're going to savor them. We're going to enjoy them. We're going to feel the presence in it. It's not about who gets on the bus first, or who gets the best place in Mina, or who gets this, that. It's not a tick book exercise. There's enough time for you to get to all of these places and do these things. We're going to do it properly. You have to have a lot of patience. And when you go with that mindset, nothing bothers you. If there's people taking time in front of you, no problem. Every moment I'm spending there is rewarded anyway. So why worry about it? It's not that he's going to get more reward if he gets there first, no. My intention is to be there from the beginning in Arafah. If I get there a bit late, that's fine. Allah's going to give me that acceptance. For patience, how much reward am I going to get? So it's to have that kind of mentality. And believe me, there are many things that will upset you down there. You may go, you may not find your bed to your standard. You may have paid 5-star hotel, you may have a problem. Your Mina, the toilet, subhanAllah. All of these kind of things. But you just have to relax. For example, once in Mina, it's very premium. You only get the space of one grave, essentially. Right? And when you get there, you see in Makkah, Mukarramah, Medina, Munawwara, you're in a hotel. You still feel homely. You've got all of your stuff around you, separate bathroom, this, that and the other, right? Shampoo, everything. When you get to Mina, you start feeling homesick. Because all you've got is your bag with whatever you have inside, and you've got ihram cloth on for the men, and you can't do this, that and the other, and all you got your space is one qabr space, like one bed, one mattress space. That's it. Now, one person decides, I want to take 2 mattresses. I want both of these spaces. It's not going to work. You can only have one grave. You know, you can only have one mattress because every place has been paid for. It's expensive. How many people can they accommodate there? But there's some people that say, no, I want 2 spaces. I want a bit more space next to me so I can put my stuff. I want to inhabit this place. All of this teaches us, how are we going to feel when we leave this world from all of our belongings? These are all mini journeys that prepare us for all of these things. Ye hasrat rahegi, pehle se hajj karna na sikha tha. This will be a state of loss that you will have. This is the Urdu couplet. It says that you will feel the loss that you did not learn how to do hajj before you did it. And then it's all going to be over. It's like a person who wants to go in and box in the ring. The more prepared you are, the more stamina you have, the more training you've done, the longer you will last. Like this, if you are prepared spiritually, then when you get there, you will start basking in the light of spirituality immediately. And you will take the benefit from this. You will feel the presence. You won't feel out of place. Believe me, you will feel like this is where you need to be. That's how this place is. When you go there, go and try to find all the places of acceptance. Wherever it's virtuous to pray, for example in Makkah Mukarramah, in the Haram, by the Multazam, kiss of the black stone if that's a possibility, behind Maqam Ibrahim, in the Hatim, when drinking Zamzam water, try to go and magnify Safa, Marwa, sit and look at the Kaaba. Whatever you can do, maximize all of this. Maximize all of this. You ask Allah for forgiveness. You don't want to be wasting time. The worst thing you can do there is waste your time. Is to sit and, you know, one of the biggest distractions there. What is the biggest distraction? Sorry? Not shopping. Shopping is a distraction. But there's a bigger distraction than shopping, which can also be a distraction when you're sitting in the Haram, in Masjid Nabawi. What is it? Okay, so everybody knows. It's the hell bomb. Because regardless of where you are, you've got your phone, and we have an addiction with our phones. And you've got your data on. You've bought a Saudi SIM, you've got a data on. You could be in the Haram rather than reading something, doing tasbih, or just looking at the Kaaba with love and longing. That is rewarding on its own. But instead of that, you're on the phone, communicating with someone, WhatsApp, whatever the case is. Can you imagine in Arafah, it's such a time that Allah has given you a blank check. Allah has given you a blank check. Write whatever you want in here. And I give you about 7 or 8 hours to write as much as you want. From Dhuhr, you're supposed to pray. Yeah, I used to always wonder, why such a long time for wukuf in Arafah? From Dhuhr all the way to Maghrib. Long time, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. Why? So that you make dua, and then, you know, you can only make so much dua, you remember, your mind works to a certain degree. Then you relax for a while, you read some Quran for a while, you do some dhikr for a while, and then you remember, I must ask this as well. Yes, so and so person told me to make dua for them. So then you ask some more. And then after that you relax around, and then you remember someone, you ask them more. And then the things that are most important, you ask for them again. So Allah is telling you, write, relax and write again, relax and write again. Open check. Whereas Arafah is such a place that for every moment, literally every moment, every second, is enough to turn a big fasik and transgressor and sinner into the biggest wali of Allah in just one of those moments. And you've got thousands of those moments. That is how powerful and concentrated that time is in Arafah. Shaitan is not seen more despicable at any other time than on that Arafah day every year, where he sees the immense amount of mercy that's descending, and he just thinks, forget it. That's the one time he loses hope. Otherwise, every time he thinks he can get through to you. Here, the mercy is just showering, it's just cloaking everybody. In that time, if somebody's worried about whether Liverpool or Manchester United won, can you imagine? No joke, somebody related to me that somebody in Arafah was following the game back home. That's how much they loved it. Where is your love? This is supposed to be love for Allah, not love for some people you don't even know. You just have an affinity to them. What religion do you follow, my brothers? What is the religion that you follow? What is this new religion that overcomes all other religious devotion? that you're in the most holiest of the holy. The time, even shaitan is depressed, and you're not depressed. Allahu Akbar. Now let's not laugh at this person, it's somebody to cry for, but let us not do anything like this ourselves. That's why I use all of these places. Multazam, Allahu Akbar. It's a place like getting to your mother's lap and crying your eyes out. From the where the black stone is and where the door of the Ka'bah, in between that. The Prophet ﷺ, when he got there, he put his chest and his cheek to it and he cried. Prophet Umar radiallahu anhu relates seeing him doing this. This is a place where your du'as will be accepted. An amazing place if you get that opportunity down there. And if you try in all of these with patience, you will get there. Blackstone is more difficult. Although there's a way to do that as well. Can you imagine 3 million people there in Makkah? Out of 3 million people, how many people do you think are going to get an ability, the time, the opportunity to kiss the Blackstone? Not all 3 million. Maybe not even 100,000. Maybe not even 1,000. Maybe if you're lucky about 1,000 people, maybe 2,000 people, maybe 3,000 people. But that's fine. Find as many people, as many places as possible and go and make du'as down there. Now, I always suggest that, you see, when you get there, the heat of the moment, especially when they hurry you along and you can't stay there, you forget which du'a to make. So you don't want to just ramble on about something. It's a great idea and it works, believe me. I remember I got to the Multazam and I was lucky because I had made... What I do before I go for Hajj is, you know, I tell people, send me your shopping list. From close people, family members, send me your shopping list. What I mean by shopping list is not two duffa jubbas and 3 Cartier hijabs and, you know, no. The shopping list I'm talking about that all my children send me, my wife, her, some, you know, the other family members, is I want you to make this dua, this dua, this dua, this dua. I compile all of that on my phone. I learned this from a convert. There was a convert in my community, his name was Brother Frank. He's a Mexican convert in America. And before he was going for Hajj, he came and gave me the glad tidings after one Jumu'ah prayer. And he says, Sheikh, I'm going for Hajj this year. I said, MashaAllah, wonderful. And I said, can you please make dua for me? So what he did was he took out a little book and he wrote something. And I said, what are you doing? He said, writing your name down so I remember. I thought, wonderful. So many people tell us, right, to make dua. You forget. So I have two lists. One is the list of people I need to make dua for. And if they've told me, given me their shopping list of what du'as they want me to make. And you can only do this for a certain number of people because it's going to be a big list, right? So I put all of those together. Then I make another list of my own du'as. So now when I'm there, I can quickly pull out my phone or booklet or whatever you have, right? And you can just quickly make those du'as. So you've made all of the important du'as. It's really, really helpful to make a list. Very, very helpful. Multazam is a place where many du'as are accepted, among the many other places. You see, there was a worker from India or Pakistan. And many people from India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, they work there. So this man was from India or Pakistan, I can't remember. He went to do Umrah, and he used to either live in Jeddah or somewhere, I can't remember where, but he went to do Umrah. He did his tawaf and everything. He managed to get to the Multazam and he made the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, make my son a hafiz of the Quran. Make my son a hafiz. His child was about 7-8 years old. He comes back, he finishes off and he goes back. When he gets into his room, his house, back to his place, initially I had mentioned another place that there was an answering machine. But I, from reading my notes of the story, what it is that the phone was ringing. As soon as he got in, the phone was ringing. And it was his wife from back home, right, from his original place. And he tells her, no, I just came from Umrah, I just came this. And she said, you know what, I've just come back from dropping our child at the local hafiz. He didn't tell her before this. He just came making a dua from the Multazam, comes back to his place in a few hours or whatever it was, and the dua has been accepted. This is how powerful this place is. This is how powerful this place is. I've also mentioned I had one of the friends that came with me. He had two of his du'as accepted. Which is basically, one du'a was that his cholesterol, he gets grip over it. When he came back, he could reduce his medicine. The other thing is that he was married to a Mexican convert sister and she couldn't wear hijab. And that made him feel really bad for many, many years. They had two children as well. But mashallah, he came to Hajj with us. When he came back, she came to meet him at LAX airport with a hijab on, and she's had a hijab since that day. Du'as, I've been in London and I had some issues, and then I realized that mashallah, things are opening up now. Right? And I was wondering how. You know, I could see a marked difference in that things were becoming solved and easy. So I said, what happened? And then I realized it's Hajj time. And I'd given a Hajj class a few weeks before, a month before, 2 months before. And I'd requested Hajj. So my understanding was that somebody there was making dua for me. If somebody's dua can be made and accepted for somebody else who's not even in Hajj, then imagine you going there. But you have to have a special. So if you have that special focus, then you call on to Allah with any name, and that name will be Ismullah al-Azam. Your dua will be accepted. Because the place is conducive for it. It's like I'm going to somebody's house and I'm asking them for the thing there. I'm going to Allah's house and I'm asking Him there. Why shouldn't He be accepted? This place is a place which is open 24 hours. And it has every supply that you want. The stock is always full. It's 24/7 one stop institution. Whether you got immigration work, whether you got family problems, whether you have health problems, whether you have children problems, work related issues, desires, goals, ambitions, job issues, occupational issues, whatever it may be, worldly issues, akhirat issues, forgiveness issues, whatever it may be, this place has it all. And this is a place where you want to go and fill up as much as possible. No need for you to go to different offices. You can just sit there and you can make all of these du'as. And nobody will say, no, come back tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. Go to this place. Go to that place. Fill in this form. As long as you've done all that preparation from before, the more chance you have of all of these things being accepted. That's how great this place is. The trouble is with our hearts. If we can go there and still not benefit, and come back still deprived, it's because we've got a problem. It's like, the problem is we've wasted time. Text messaging, whatever the case may be. Looking at the wrong things. Because there's just so much going on down there, it's very easy to sometimes just be focused on looking at the opposite gender. It's a fitna, right? People are just eyeing the men are just eyeing the girls. There's a possibility. There's things that happen because you're so close, and worse can happen. So you could waste your time doing that and just remove all the mercy from yourself, right? Looking for a spouse. Looking for a spouse is an honorable thing, generally, but there's a way to do this. You can't use that to justify other things. I'm just being frank here. When the heart is elsewhere and your tongue may be saying whatever, it's not going to be sufficient. You need to connect your heart. That's a place for your heart. You could be silent down there making dua in your heart and it will be accepted. Not read a single dua. That's why, aside from Rabbana Atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar, between the Rukn al-Yamani and the Hajar al-Aswad, there's no other du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is said to have read and related. You can read what you want. You can just think what you want. You can just desire what you want. That's what it's like. It's being in that contemplation. Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, the great tabi'i, he was once going around the Kaaba, and he sees a younger woman, like a young woman. And she is reading all of these love poems, desire for someone. And he hears her. And he said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Being in such a pious, righteous place, holy place, and you're saying these kind of things? And you know what she said to him? She said to him, you are of those who do tawaf of the stones of the Kaaba. I am doing tawaf of the greatness of Allah. Her poem was to Allah, not to anybody else. Why would you go around seven times like this? What is the purpose? I just quickly, one, two. You're so focused on how many times you've been round that your whole thing is just negotiating around, going round. No. The idea is that I am going round for Allah. This is the significance of this. I am going around the house for Allah. See, when you can't, when you know lovers when they can't get to their love, their beloved, they find things that are associated to their beloved. Like Majnoon. Majnoon Qais, right? Who couldn't get to his beloved. So he would go and touch the walls of that area, of her locality. Somebody would say, what are you doing? He said, I can't get to her, so anything that's related to her. Anything that's related to her. This is just an example of somebody's love for a dunyawi individual, for a person, another person. We're going to meet with Allah. We're going to stand in front of Him one day. We want to get this love in the hereafter. We want to get that love in the hereafter, so we develop it here. That's why I went for a few years with a group, and another friend of mine from Canada, also a sheikh, he's been there about 11-12 times. And I was getting a bit fearful that the more you go, maybe the more you get used to it and you lose its significance. So I asked him, I said, how do you still feel after 11-12 years? Now unfortunately there are some people who are Hajj tour operators, and they sometimes, from what I understand, they've lost their significance. It's just a job for them, unfortunately. Money making, you know. But it doesn't have to be like that. Every time that place just amazes you. Every time that place just amazes you. As long as you're focused. And that's what my friend said. He said, no, you have to be careful. That it's just not a routine. You have to go there with that desire made up. Then you get a benefit of the place. That's why do sincere tawbah. And then you will see how much of a difference that will make for you down there. Unfortunately, sometimes we have a key lock on our heart. You know, like if your phone is key locked, you can press all the buttons you want. In fact, now with the modern phones, if it's locked, you can't even press any buttons. You keep getting it wrong, trying to get in. Unfortunately, that's what I was saying. If you've got a key lock on your heart, you can press all the buttons you want. Nothing's going to happen. Eventually what happens? It gets blocked. May Allah prevent that from happening to us. Unlock your phone. Unlock yourself. Then see that you can do whatever you want. Ask in a way that nothing else, when you're there, you have to ask in a way where nothing else is in your heart. The pure asking. Pure asking for the sake of Allah only. And you will see that the mercy will descend. When the heart is devoid of others, when it's not, there's nothing else in your heart, I have to do this, I have to do that, this is what I want, this is what I'm focused on, I'm more worried about my team, I'm more worried about this, that, and that. No, I have given up myself for the sake of Allah. Allah has made us do that externally, so that we can do this internally. And as long as your mind is clear of others, and the stomach is clear of haram, all of your du'as will be accepted, and that is guaranteed. All of your du'as will be accepted as long as your mind is sincere, away from others, and your stomach is free of haram. Those are two very important conditions. Once, just to give you an understanding of how important this place is. You see, wherever there's light, if there's insects, they get attracted to the light. The Kaaba, the Haram, is like this spiritual light. That's why we're all attracted to it. We all want to go there. You know, I'm sitting here, but please make dua. This year, unfortunately, there's some obstacles in the path of going. And may Allah remove them. And it's just desire to go. And everybody here, may Allah take us over and over again. Right? But it's this desire that, just like insects and all of these creatures, they want to get to the light. They understand? We want to get to this light. Allah has made the house like that. مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنَا. That's how they say it. It's a place of sanctity, security. Now, it's a place where the heat is a lot. So a few years ago, I was there walking from behind the Marwa. Our coach had dropped us off there because we came from Azizia. And we had to walk a good 15 minutes. Big construction going on. You have to make sure you're going in the right direction. Because if you walk in the wrong direction, you'll be walking for 10 minutes and in a lot of heat, which seems like walking for half an hour. It's this still heat, right? And there's no shade. Allahu Akbar. And I was wondering, why isn't Hajj anywhere else in the world? Why is it there? Why couldn't it be in a cool place somewhere? And then I thought about it and I thought, no, this is the right place for it. If Hajj was a walk in the park, how do you sift out the sincere from the insincere? You just go and do it then. No, this is a difficult place. But it's to wash away your sins. To really show you got struggle. That's why I mentioned, there's no, the 5-star Hajj is only restricted to your place of resting, your room. Once you go outside, there's no 5-star anymore. You're just like everybody else. That's how it is. Because everybody must feel it. When you go to a wealthy person, you go to some generous wealthy person, and you come back and then you tell people that he didn't give me, he was stingy, whatever, how bad will that wealthy, generous person feel? Likewise, when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is very wealthy and generous, do you think that he would want you to say that I didn't get in Hajj what I was looking for? So if you genuinely have a desire and needs and you ask of Allah, he will give you that and much more. Yes, if you don't have a desire, then it's a different story. But just like with any wealthy individual who will give, then can you imagine with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's why I mentioned it's a blank check on the day of Arafah, especially on the day of Arafah. Ask for whatever you want. Now, on the day of Arafah, for example, if you make lots and lots of dua and they're not accepted, you still have another layer of security, because the Prophet ﷺ said that he asked Allah to accept those who make dua then and those they make dua for. So if I make dua there and I'm not worthy of my duas being accepted, then the security I have is that Allah will accept the dua of Rasulullah ﷺ. That the people who make dua there, may their duas be accepted. So it's a place where there's a guaranteed acceptance, as long as you make your duas. There was a couple. The wife was a Christian and the husband was Jewish. And there was an opportunity that they came up for them to go and, they were working in this company. I can't remember which company it was, but it was probably an international company. And there was a job opening for somebody to be relocated to Jeddah and to work in that branch. They decided that let's go, we'll work there. Right? It'll be a nice different change of scene and so on. So they moved to Jeddah and started working there. Non-Muslims, Christian and Jewish. In Jeddah, they would see people with ihram on, because Jeddah is before inside the miqat, so they see, whether at the airport or other places, they see people with ihram on. I think, what is this? So the husband, who'd been there longer, the wife joined him afterwards, he said, these are people who are going for their pilgrimage to Mecca, as they would say, to Mecca. Right? So she was very fascinated about this. She said, let's go and check this place out. This Mecca place. Let's go and check it out. What's going on there? He said, no, you can't go. Non-Muslims can't go there. Now, according to Hanafis, non-Muslims can go there. But according to the other madhahib, they're not, and that's what they follow, that no non-Muslims are out there. By the way, the Hanafis, they allow it. Right? Anyway, so they decide, let's go. They said, no, you can't go there because we're not Muslim. Said, come on, let's try. So he got a topi. He got a cap. And she got a hijab. And they made their way there. Now there's police check or whatever, he must have said assalamu alaikum or whatever the case is, the way they, people who are new in, the way they say it, salam, whatever it is, and they got in somehow. It wasn't Hajj time, just normal time, not Hajj time is very strict, but normal time. Right? So they got through, said, okay, where is this place, this Kaaba or whatever? Somebody pointed them in the direction. And they got there and they sat on the side and they just started observing. You know, from the side of the masjid, they just started observing. So they get there, they start observing, and they're seeing people going around. And believe me, when you go and you see the Kaaba for the first time, it is absolutely amazing. You're standing on the side, you're seeing the Kaaba as this building in the middle. People just going around it. That spectacle is extremely mesmerizing. That spectacle on its own will make you weep and cry. And that's why they said that, because that's such an emotional moment. The first time you go and you see the Kaaba, any dua you make is accepted. That's what is mentioned. That's why when we go there for the first time, we just spend the time to just pour our hearts out and make dua the first time you see it. So this is an amazing spectacle. They were sitting there and he sees, for them, they see this kind of light descending. You know, whatever they saw, they witnessed something. After a while, the husband has tears in his eyes. I mean, he's from a Jewish background, she's from a Christian background, right? Has some tears in his eyes, and he says, this seems real. You know, they just mesmerized for a while, then they suddenly, finally turn to each other, saying, this is the real thing. So then the wife, she says, why don't we follow this religion? Why don't we become believers then? So they became Muslim because of this. It was later, we only found this story later because one of my sheikhs, he went to a place to give a speech, a lecture in America. Right? And after the lecture, the in charge of the masjid, he said, there's a sister who wants to do, she's got some questions for you. And she's a very special, she's a convert, but she dresses to come to the masjid for the sake of the masjid. You know, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. She's like a very strong devotee. So she's got some questions about science and Islam and things like this. So he answered the question, then he asked her, how did you come into Islam? And she related this story to him. If this is the effect, even on a non-Muslim who gets there, then can you imagine what kind of an effect it should have on us if your heart is open? The amount of people that have benefited from there, the stories are endless. We ask Allah that He take us there over and over and over again. And He allow us to go to Medina Munawwara as well. Unfortunately, we weren't able to discuss Medina Munawwara because that's a whole separate bayan on its own, maybe some other time inshallah. Right? This is just something about the Hajj and Makkah Mukarrama. And Medina Munawwara, Ibrahim alayhi salam was the one who sanctified Makkah Mukarrama. When it comes to Medina Munawwara, it's from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam. So there's a whole different scene down there completely. Inshallah, some other time we will discuss that. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to go over and over and over again. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives us the ability to go there, He allow us to benefit from it fully, wholly. And inshallah, Hajj Mabrur. May Allah grant us all of that. And may Allah allow us to see the value of this. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, we'll make a quick dua. Amen. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان ويا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us all mercy. Oh Allah, that you are the most merciful of those who show mercy. Oh Allah, we ask you for your mercy. O Allah, we are greatly in need of your mercy, your clemency, your forgiveness. O Allah, your attention. O Allah, we ask you to assist us and help us. O Allah, forgive us our sins. O Allah, we confess our sins to you. There is no need for you to establish any proof against us. O Allah, we are self-confessing sinners. O Allah, we have done many wrongs. O Allah, we are full of transgressions, full of defects, full of problems. O Allah, full of sins. Oh Allah, we ask you forgiveness for all those sins that we have committed in the openness of day. Oh Allah, darknesses of the night. Those that we remember, those that we have forgotten. Oh Allah, those that have become part and parcel of our life, and oh Allah, no longer do we even think of them as sins. Oh Allah, we ask you for understanding. Oh Allah, we ask you for understanding. Oh Allah, we ask you to show us the truth as the truth and allow us to follow it. To show us the wrong as the wrong and allow us to abstain from it. Oh Allah, we ask you for forgiveness from all those sins that prevent your mercy from coming down upon us. Oh Allah, we ask you mercy from all of those sins that have turned father against son, son against father and mother, mother against her daughter, brother against sister. Oh Allah, that has brought difficulties in our lives, that has prevented your mercy. Oh Allah, that has prevented your barakah and blessing from coming into our homes. Oh Allah, we ask you for your closeness. Oh Allah, we ask you to make our hearts the way you want them to be. Oh Allah, to be recipients of your love and your mercy. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, of the love of those who love you, the love of those whose love benefits us by you. Oh Allah, we ask you for good company. Oh Allah, we ask that you allow us to go to the haram of Makkah Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara. Oh Allah, we ask that you take us there over and over again. Oh Allah, that you give us the significance and understanding of this place. Oh Allah, we ask you for protection of your Haramain. Oh Allah, we ask you for protection. We ask you to keep it a place of safety and security. Oh Allah, we ask that you make us worthy of receiving your mercy when we go there, receiving your forgiveness when we go there. Oh Allah, grant us Hajj. Oh Allah, grant us Hajj and Umrah. Oh Allah, grant us the ability to visit your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to visit the Masjid al-Nabawi. Oh Allah, Medina Munawwara, and to bask in its blessings and barakah. Oh Allah, to bask in its blessings and barakah. Oh Allah, to benefit from the plain of Arafat. Oh Allah, and to benefit from Muzdalifah and Mina. Oh Allah, to follow the footsteps of all of those who have gone before us, and all of the benefits that they have received, we ask you for them. Oh Allah, if you've written for Hajj this year, oh Allah, make it easy for us to go for Hajj this year. Oh Allah, if it's not possible, then oh Allah, include us at least in the barakah that the Hajis will receive this year. Oh Allah, include us in all the great du'as that will be made this year. Oh Allah, we ask you for acceptance. Oh Allah, we ask you for your love and affection. We ask you for the kalima on our deathbed. And oh Allah, finally we ask that you send your abundant blessings on our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and grant us his company in the hereafter. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifuna wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.